maybe it would be three truths, maybe it would be four truths, but basically I would just lay those things out. And because of the time restraint that we have on Wednesday evenings due to prayer time, which there's nothing wrong with that, that's what we're here for. We can spend the entire time in taking prayer requests and praying over needs if need be. There's nothing says that we can't do that, or that we have to follow a certain order of service. But anyway, I would begin to teach these truths, maybe one by one as time was permitted, to the congregation over a course of weeks or whatever. And this evening, looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, specifically verse 7 and following, I want to speak to you or begin to speak to you on about a pattern for ministry. How to do ministry. What is a pattern by which we can follow, whereby we can do ministry in our community, ministry as Glencoe Baptist Church, ministry as this local body of believers together? How can we impact the community around us, those outside of these walls? And so I believe that we can find a pattern for ministry here in this text. And I want to begin looking at that with you this evening. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household.' And he came, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." And then verse 7. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics, to take one tunic. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Let me ask you this question. Was Jesus's ministry a failure? No. Even to hear a question like that asked, it sounds like a blasphemous question. But now, if you were to consider just the historical record of his ministry in Nazareth, which was his hometown, you would have to conclude, as I would have to conclude, that it was at best a limited success. Okay, I mean, here we find him in the opening verses of chapter 6. He's in his hometown, and the Bible tells us that the religious people, and we know the religious because those whom he encounters are those who are in the synagogue. So these are religious people. These are church-going people. And so the religious people of his hometown reject his message. I mean, they reject his message. And to some degree, their rejection of his message kind of hindered the amount of work he was able to do in Nazareth. That is what Mark tells us. It says that he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, was Jesus's ministry there hindered because of anything outside of himself or anything going on around him? No, his ministry was not impaired by something outside of himself. In other words, his ministry could not be hindered. His ministry could not be thwarted because he is the Christ. He is the God-man. But the idea here is that he exercised restraint. He imposed upon himself restraint. That's the idea here. The people had rejected the message of the kingdom, which is the message that he's been preaching all throughout the book of Mark thus far. And so there, in the face of their unbelief, he could not, he would not let them experience the manifestation of the kingdom's power, which was the result of what would happen when he would perform miracles. Whenever Jesus performed miracles, what people got to see was a manifestation of the kingdom's power. I mean, it was a blessing to be able to behold such a manifestation of power. And so what Jesus did was he did not do any good works so that those who would not believe did not have the opportunity to experience those things. He restrained himself. He did not perform many works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But Nazareth was not the last word in our Lord's ministry. As we read in 6b, it tells us that, he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went out about among the villages teaching. Now, this was Jesus' mode of operation. It has always been his mode of operation. He was always going out. He was always teaching. He was always instructing the people concerning the nature and the message and the nearness of the kingdom of God. And so whenever he's rejected at Nazareth, what Jesus does is he just moves out into the surrounding villages, the outlying villages, and he begins to teach. The rejection didn't stop him from teaching. He just moved on to somewhere else. But he did more than that. And we're told that he did more than that in verses 7 through 13, particularly in verse 7. It says, and he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. He called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. He called his 12. These were the ones whom he chose to be with him back in Mark chapter 3. He chose them to be with him. He gave them authority that they might go out and preach and cast out demons. That's the 12 that's being spoken of here. They've been with Jesus for about 2 years now. They've spent time with the Lord of glory. They have seen his miracles. They have heard him preach. They've heard his messages. And they have felt the increasing pressure of the opposition that he was receiving. Because from the get-go in the book of Mark, I mean, right off the bat, he begins to encounter these groups of people called the scribes and the Pharisees. And they begin to clash time and time again. So the disciples have been with him on many of the occasions when this clash took place. And so they felt the pressure of the opposition. They felt the hostility of the opposition. And now it's time for Jesus to send them out. The 12 apostles are going to go out with the authority of Jesus, out with the authority that they have received from him, that they might exercise that authority for him. Now, remember, that's why we do ministry. It's not for our glory. It's not for our benefit. It's not so people can look at us and say, man, what a wonderful Christian that person is. No, we go out and we exercise the authority that we have received from Christ so that we might exercise it for him and for his glory. And that's really the essence of what this paragraph is all about. We see these apostles, they move out. And they exercise this authority for the glory of God. Now, we need to note something about the ministry and the position of these apostles. These apostles or apostleship was a first century office. It was a foundational office of the church. And as you study first century apostleship or the first century apostles, it becomes clear that this position was accompanied by some amazing abilities. We find the apostles doing things that we can't even begin to imagine doing. We read about them throughout the scriptures. We find them anointing people with oil and they're immediately healed. We find them casting out demons. We find them raising the dead. Peter did that. But this position, this status of being an apostle was accompanied by the ability to do these unique things. I guess you could say they had a very unique position with a unique ministerial ability. And if you look at that in the text, and you see that in the text, then you have to ask yourself, okay, this is talking about the apostles, their first century position, first century office. So what does this have to do with us? I mean, is there anything here for us this evening? Is there anything here for Glencoe Baptist Church today? Is there anything here for us? Does this passage say anything to us, or is it just an interesting story? I would submit to you that if you look at the ministry of the 12 apostles, you begin to find some instruction for doing ministry today. And I will only have the opportunity, the privilege of taking care of one of these this evening. The next one would probably be the most interesting, but we'll just look at this first one. First of all, it was a partnered ministry. I want you to notice that. It was a partnered ministry. Look at verse 7a, the first part of verse 7. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. It was a partnered ministry. Jesus' rejection at Nazareth prompted him to do two things. The first thing that it prompted him to do was to move on. It prompted him to move on. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. So what does he do? He just moves on to another place and he begins to share the gospel there. We never stop sharing the gospel. Even if we're rejected, even if we're mocked, even if we're reviled, it doesn't give us the license to just quit sharing the gospel. We just keep sharing. We move on to another place and to another place, and we just keep sharing the gospel. Jesus did that. It prompted him to do one other thing. It prompted him to send out his 12. The 12 that he had chosen in chapter 3, he sends them out on their first missionary endeavor. They were selected back in chapter 3. They were endued with power back in chapter 3. They were called apostles back in chapter 3. But this was their first missionary journey. They're getting their feet wet in the mission field. And the Lord sends them out. And he sends them out two by two. He sends them out in pairs. When the Lord sends them out, he engages them in partnered ministry. Why does he do this? Why does he do this? Why didn't he send them out one by one? Why didn't he say, hey, look, you know, Peter, you go this way, you know, and you go this way. Andrew, you go that way. Why didn't he do that? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, by going out in apostolic teams, these brothers were able to offer each other comfort and support and encouragement along the way. Let me tell you something. They've been with Jesus for 2 years now. What have they seen happen to Jesus? They have seen him be accosted verbally by the scribes and by the Pharisees. They have seen the ill intent that people have toward Jesus, especially the religious establishment of the day, the people in charge. So they know that if you're going to be ministering in the name of Jesus, on behalf of Jesus, exercising this authority that he's given you for him, then you're going to receive the same kind of hostility. They know that. And Jesus knows that. He said, look, if they've persecuted you, they're going to persecute me. I'm sending you out as lambs among the wolves. What kind of a chance does a lamb have among wolves? So he sends them out. He sends them out two by two. They go out two by two so that they can hold each other up when times get tough. They could encourage one another when their spirits became discouraged and despairing. My friends, if there's one thing that I have come to understand and have experienced in ministry is discouragement and despair. And you have too. You've experienced that. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced the cold shoulder because we know Jesus and we're trying to share Jesus with somebody, or we're inviting people to come to church and they think, well, the church is just filled with a bunch of lunatics and a bunch of people who use Jesus as a crutch and all of those other things, religion as a crutch. And so we know what it's like to be discouraged. We know what it's like to be in despair. We know what it's like to feel hostility. And they did too. And so Jesus sends them out two by two. They were to be involved in a brotherly, mutual ministry with one another. That's so important, folks. Those who make up the church, you and I should never try to do Lone Ranger ministry. We should never try to do ministry by ourselves. I mean, it's foolish to do that. But you see, we're Americans. And it seems that there's this attitude inherent in all Americans, and that is this: I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. All I got to do is pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to be okay. And one of the problems with this attitude is it has the ability to make its way into the church, and it finds a place among believing people. And believing people begin to approach ministry like this: look, I can do this on my own. I don't need the help of the church. And I don't need the help of people in the church. I've got this Christianity thing down pat. I'm okay. I can go out on my own and I can be successful. I really don't need anyone else. My friends, we are foolish. We are foolish if we think that way. And we are headed toward folly if we think that way. The apostles, think about this, the apostles far outstrip us in ministry and many other ways. They were sent out two by two. This is the pattern throughout Scripture. You look at the book of Acts, and this is the pattern. What do we see in the book of Acts? We see James and John. We see Paul and Barnabas. We see Barnabas and John Mark. We see Paul and Silas. There's always been this paired ministry. This is the biblical pattern. And if we want to be biblical Christians, if we want to be a biblical church, we follow the biblical pattern. And we were never meant to do ministry by ourselves. This is why we're told that two are better than one. We were meant to be doing ministry together. And let me remind you that the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Think about that. We're supposed to be doing ministry together. We are never to go out on our own. These disciples, these apostles, they needed one another. And the message to us today is that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need the church if we're going to be effective in ministry, and especially if we're going to persevere in ministry. I need your support. I can't do this on my own. I need you praying for me. I need you going to visit with me. I need you at the hospital beside somebody's hospital bed. I need you there with me. I need you in ministry. I am not a one-man show. I'm not a one-man show. I've tried to, well, not because I chose it to be that way, but I've tried to do the one-man show thing, and it is tiring, it's exhausting, it's discouraging, and it's depressing. And I need you along the way to support me. I need to be there to support you. And that's what I'm here for. I'm not just here to preach. I'm here to shepherd. I'm here to come alongside. I'm here to grow with you. I'm here to grow with you as you grow in your walk with faith. I'm here to be encouraged by you. I'm here to encourage you. We need each other. Our God did not save us to do Lone Ranger ministry. He saved us and he brought us into a family. He saved us and he brought us into a community. He saved us and he made us a part of a body. And then he gifted us. Each one of us have gifts. And we are to use those gifts for the support and the encouragement of others. That's what we're supposed to do. Secondly, Jesus also sent them out two by two for more reasons than just companionship. He sent them out in pairs to establish the veracity and the validity of their gospel ministry. This is important. Remember the law that was set down in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 19, that in a legal case, in order for a testimony to be established, you have to have two or three witnesses, right? Well, he sends them out two by two so their testimonies can be established. The testimony of Scripture can be established. No one apostle could go out and tell people. Now, one apostle could do this, But it's not the way it's supposed to be. One apostle could go out and tell people, look, Jesus has revealed himself to me. And this is what Jesus has done in my life. Now, that's all fine and good. One apostle could do that. But that's not what Jesus intended to happen. No, as they went out in pairs, you have two of them saying, look, Jesus has revealed himself to me. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is the experience of his power that I've seen in my life and other people's life. And as they did that, they could each establish the other's testimony. In the mouth of two witnesses, they were given an authoritative gospel to preach. Now, why is that important? Or how does that apply to us? Look, if I go to somebody and I tell them, Jesus can save you and Jesus can radically change your life, and that's the truth, he can. You must repent of your sins, place your faith in him, and he will do a work in you that is simply beyond explanation. I can go out and tell somebody that. But what if somebody comes alongside of me with the same message? And then somebody comes along again beside that person with the same message? You see the veracity and the validity of the gospel message being established. It's not just one person saying, look, the gospel is powerful. Jesus can save you. Jesus can change your life. You can have a home in heaven. No, you got witness and another witness. But so much of the time we're out there alone. And it's one person from Glencoe Baptist Church in this vicinity of our community saying, look, Jesus can save you and Jesus can change you. Rather than two people from Glencoe Baptist Church or three people from Glencoe Baptist Church or four people from Glencoe Baptist Church. It's important that we have that witness, not just one, but two and three. That's why Jesus sent them out. It was to establish the veracity and the validity of their gospel ministry. It was to give that witness of two or three and establish the testimony concerning Jesus Christ among these disciples. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Like I said, the next point would be really interesting. But we don't have that much time concerning the gifts that they bore. But so come back next week and you'll get that. But my friends, the point is there's no such thing as, you know, an absence of a team mentality, a family mentality in the church. You don't see that in the Bible. That's not the biblical pattern. I remember I had a coach that used to tell me, it's always team and then me. Team and then me. You come after the team. We are a body. We are a family. We are to be ministering together. That should be our goal. That should be our objective. We are to be thinking, look, you know, it's not just the pastor's job and it's not just the deacon's job. It's not just Brother Jerry's job. It's not just the leadership council's job. But all of us are to be involved in ministry together. And we are to support one another. And we are to celebrate triumphs. And we are to lift each other up when we have been reviled and mocked and received hostility. So we can persevere and go on. So we can just plow on, as the old pastors used to say, plow on. But that's what I want to encourage us to be thinking about this week as we move out together. I'm moving out with you. You're moving out with me. May we do ministry together. Be in tandem. Be together. Be on the same page and get behind each other. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. Lord, may we apply it to our Christian living. May we apply it to life within this church. And Lord, may we indeed move out with vigor, with enthusiasm, together, and share you with a lost and dying world. For you're the only name with the power to change people. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.